Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given to many on our behalf. The first encouragement we discover here is that the apostle gives no information whatever about his troubles and trials. We do learn from the previous verses that he and Timothy had experienced some particularly stressful difficulties. Here we learn where they occurred. They had been in such danger while preaching in Ephesus that they believed themselves to be possibly under a death sentence. Apart from this passing reference, we know no more about it than those who first heard these words read among them. How unlike most of us. You know how it is. If we have as little as an ingrowing toenail removed, half the world and his wife have to be told the gruesome details. Having my wisdom teeth out was worse than when you had yours out. My influenza was worse than yours. The doctor said he'd not seen a case like it for 30 years. You know how these things get embroidered. The apostle had been under so much stress, so much pressure, that he thought he'd die. But he gives us no details at all. He leaves us guessing. I'm reminded of a true story of something that happened during the second half of the 20th century German war. Yes, I am old enough to remember bits of it despite my youthful good looks. But in this case, I happen to have read what I'd like to share. It seems that two businessmen met one morning after a particularly heavy night of blitzkrieg bombing. One of them was overflowing with the frightening time he'd had when a train he'd been travelling on was attacked from the air. He was full of it. He wouldn't stop talking about it. The excitement, the danger, the terror, the narrow escape. After listening to all of this for several minutes, the other man said quietly, "Well, let's get on with our business. I'd like to get away fairly early because last night my house was demolished by a bomb." And that was all he said about it. Often we find that those who have really suffered do not unendingly talk about their experience. Those who persist in doing so find they are avoided by all but their most faithful friends, or perhaps their deafest friends. Paul refused to parade his suffering, and we who quite likely have had much less to put up with would probably do well to follow his example by the grace of God. He garnered as much good as possible from even his miserable experiences. He never wasted his times of stress and discomfort. Verses 1 to 7 in this chapter show that he used his tribulations to develop courage, fortitude, and an ability to help, inspire, and stimulate others along the pilgrim path. The outcome of his anguish and ordeals was not whining and moaning, but an unshakable confidence in the Lord. The second encouragement we discover here is that Paul greatly appreciated the prayers of others on his behalf. At least part of the reason for this confidence may be seen in verse 11, where he gladly confesses that their prayers for himself and Timothy were and are at least a part of God's rescue mission. "You help us," he says, "by means of your prayers for us. So it will be that the many prayers for us will be answered, and God will bless us, and many will raise their voices to thank him in thanksgiving for us." God had helped them and would help them through the prayers of this fellowship, even though a handful of its members were bumbling, bungling, and self-willed, to say the least. Sadly, as is ever the case, the bad behaviour of a few has meant that the reputation of the Corinthian church has often stunk down the centuries. Even to a church with hang-ups and clang-ups, Paul says, "Your prayers helped us and do help us." He needed and appreciated their prayer ministry on his behalf, whether or not every member was a perfect specimen of what most of Christ's followers would like to be. What a marvelous prod this can be for us. With or without shortcomings, we may determine to pray lovingly and persistently on behalf of others, especially perhaps for those who faithfully minister the word of God, as Paul did. Distance need be no barrier. Personal defects and frailties, though lamentable, need not hold us back. What unaccountable blessings our prayers might draw down upon those whom we remember before God's throne of grace. Also, how encouraging it is to learn that our prayers are answered too, which no doubt is why Paul mentions it. Make me an intercessor, one who can really pray, one of the Lord's remembrancers by night as well as day. The third encouragement we discover here is that in the midst of their difficulties, Paul and Timothy experienced the continuing presence of the Saviour. He who promised Joshua, "I will not fail thee nor forsake thee," was with them also. Happily, the same promise is repeated for every Christian in Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation," that is your behaviour, "be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's a wonderful promise. The Lord will not forever leave his people in the hands of his and their enemies. He won't leave them in everlasting distress. Neither will he withhold any needful thing from those who are his, however appearances may seem to those who know little or nothing of his love and care. Those who can think only in three-dimensional terms and are blind to the spiritual world. These things being so, he expects his people to live with contented hearts. He will never leave you in the lurch. It's a wonderful promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," because in these few words there are no less than five powerful and astonishing negatives. Not all negativism is bad. It's as if some of these words have been heavily underlined again and again. I understand that a literal translation is, "No, I will not leave thee. No, neither will I not utterly forsake thee." A bit clumsy in modern English. Be that as it may, those who understand the genius of the Greek language and look at the manner in which these negatives are placed in the sentence will perceive at once how much the meaning is strengthened by them and to what an emphatic and energetic affirmative they amount. That sentence was from Adam Clark's commentary. Strictly speaking, the promise is to those who patiently bear hardship or punishment for our Lord's sake. Yet it may be applied gratefully by any faithful soul in affliction, temptation, or adversity of any kind. Let us then, in every difficulty and demanding experience, trust the Lord with our whole heart and refuse to lean on our own imagined understanding or wisdom. It's as if in our most trying times, the Master says, don't be obsessed with getting more and more things, because the Father says, I will never, 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 never walk out on you, never. Therefore, the writer implies, I will not fear whatever others may do to me. An ancient Arab proverb says that all sunshine makes a desert. The danger of long periods of good times is that we tend to imagine that we've got life sorted and can manage on our own wits. Abraham Lincoln used to say that he had often been driven to his knees in prayer because he had nowhere else to go. It isn't just politicians who need the lesson. It's often in trying circumstances that we learn two great facts. One, who our true friends are, and two, how much we need to trust the Lord. Paul's trust in God was unshakable. Listen to some of what he says again, in the Message paraphrase. We don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. These days, there's an almost criminal neglect of the wonderful treasury of classical hymns bequeathed by our forebears. One of them is, O God of Bethel. Here are just two verses. I suggest that we make them a heartfelt prayer if we can. Through each perplexing path of life, our wandering footsteps guide. Give us each day our daily bread, and raiment fit provide. Oh, spread thy covering wings around till all our wanderings cease. And at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace.